Good to see everybody here today. Hope you've had a good first day of the week so far. Obviously, any time we get together and remember our Lord's life and His death and His burial and His resurrection, we've had a good day. And I believe that is the way that we are supposed to start off our new week. It certainly seems from the Scriptures that's the way God intends us to start off the first day of every week. And I believe we'll be blessed as a result of having doing that. I also know we'll be blessed because we are able to gather together with like-minded people, with our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. And it has been a very good week. We've two new brothers in Christ. I hope that you'll get to shake their hand before they head out and congratulate them for that. One of the things about becoming a Christian in the middle of the week is you don't always get the congratulations that you do when you do it on the first day of the week. And yet I always appreciate the fact that when people are ready to become Christians, that they don't wait, that they take that charge seriously to have their sins washed away, and they do so. And so we commend both Colt and Talon for their decision this week. I did get an update on one of our announcements I do want to bring along to you because it's important. Brad and Christie's, I guess not their youngest grandson, that would be Copeland, and he's here today, but their second youngest grandson is going to be undergoing tests at Cook's Hospital on the 20th of this month. And so if you would remember Jalen Flat in your prayers as that day comes up, that they just take care of everything just so, and that God's healing hand is upon him as well. I know they would appreciate that. I want to talk about a topic or a set of topics that may be a little bit, for lack of a better phrase, offensive to some. I can remember one time, of all people, I was visiting with a Baptist preacher, and I just said something to him. I made a comment. I said, "Don't want to be offensive." And he had the comment, which I thought was very, very astute. He said, "Sometimes the Scriptures are offensive." And so since that point, I have adjusted that statement to, "I don't want to be unnecessarily offensive." And so this morning, as we talk about things, there's several things. First, I don't want you to take any type of the thought that this is being brought from an intentionally offensive perspective. The second thing is I don't want anybody to accept the words that I have because I'm the one speaking them. Mark brought up something about preacheritis, and we see that in all areas. And I don't want you to reject it just because I brought it up. Rather, I hope that you will compare what I have to say to the Scriptures and draw your own conclusions on these things. But what we're going to talk about today specifically is our faith, and we're going to talk about compromise to our faith, and we're going to talk about the resolve that we need so that we do not compromise our faith. And that's a very important thing to God. Let me ask you this, just start off, have you read your Bible today? If not, let me encourage you to do that every day. I don't know how much time you have and how much you'll be able to read and study the Word of God, but I believe that is the one area that you will be blessed without any fear of contradiction. If you'll be reading your Bible each day, you'll be blessed because of that, and then you will also have an idea of what God expects of you. The second point that I want to make is that much of the error that we see in the world today, in the religious world today, is nothing short of a test of faith for us. There will be people who hold to things that are patently false. There will be other times that we'll look at things that may not be quite so obviously false, but yet at the same time they may be areas that we're not certain of. And so we want to talk about the relationship between certainty and faith, because I think a lot of times people look at faith from the wrong idea. They think faith is something that's a belief you cannot help. But that's not true. That's the definition of a superstition. Faith is something that, as we look today, we'll see comes by hearing the message of Christ. And that's why it's so important for us to read the Word. I've noticed through the years as I've been around people who have been those who might be a little more willing to compromise the faith of others, very often they go into it sincerely. They may be incorrect, but they're still sincere about their belief. And yet, at the same time, there are times, even in areas, in gray areas, in areas that the Bible refers to as those which are, I don't want to say controversial, but matters that are disputable matters, there are areas that we may not always agree on. You and I may not agree on how much we need to read the Word of God on a regular basis, how fervently we need to pray, how often we need to meet together with the church. And yet there are certain things that we cannot disagree on, that we do need to read, that we do need to pray fervently, that on the first day of the week we gather together with the church to break bread. We start violating those principles and we go from those areas that might be a disputable matter to an area that is settled by God. And so, again, the reading of the Word is so important. One of the things that I've noticed in recent times is how, as the church compromises, how severely and how it gets away and how quickly it gets away. It always seems like one of the first areas is in musical instruments, is it not? I don't know why that's true. But let me just tell you something about musical instruments. Hopefully that will let you at least know, especially if you're new to being here, as far as why we don't use musical instruments. The New Testament commands that we sing, make melody in our heart. In the Old Testament, we have hundreds of references to musical instruments. In one place, they are called the Lord's instruments of praise. In another place in the Old Testament, they are called the instruments which the Lord commanded them to use. In the Old Testament, musical instruments were commanded to be used, and therefore they were. Not all the way through the Old Testament, but certainly after a certain point. When we get to our glimpses that we have of heaven, there we're told that sometimes people will hear sounds that are likened unto harps. In another area, we're told that they hear harps playing. And so very few references to heaven, and yet we see references to musical instruments being used there. And yet in the New Testament, it is absolutely silent on the use of musical instruments. Now, could that possibly be an oversight by God, or is that intentional? By faith, and we're going to read that faith comes by hearing the message, since we have no references to our using musical instruments in the New Testament worship, we just don't. If I think somebody's going to serve, if somebody brings me a pizza and says this might be poisonous, I'm not going to eat it. It might not be poisonous, but I'm still not going to eat it. And if somebody tries to introduce something into the worship, that may be okay, but we're not certain. Why would you take a chance? We're talking about eternity. Now, this is also not talking about judging others. We're not permitted to do that, are we? Jesus' command on judging not that ye be not judged is very, very serious. But let me say this on judgment and understanding the difference between judgment and something else. I can remember one time, I think I've shared this before, we were involved with a basketball tournament. One of my daughters and I were coaching the basketball team, the high school basketball team. Another one of my daughters was on the basketball team, and they had come into a summer tournament. They had just done great. They were going into it, and if they had won on Sunday, they were going to win the tournament. Well, we didn't show up, and they lost both of their games, and they got knocked out of the tournament. Later on that evening, I saw one of the young ladies who was giving me a hard time. She was one of the better players. She was giving me a hard time for not being there, and she said, "Where were you?" I said, "I was worshiping with the church. Where were you? With the heathens?" And I was just teasing, but she was giving me a hard time too, and she said, "Don't judge me." And I said, "I wasn't judging you, sweetheart. I was just making an observation." We are permitted to make observations. For example, one of our sisters brought up the fact that there was a person that was telling them about a homosexual church in a city that she was familiar with, and how that homosexual church was sanctioned by Scripture. is not. This is not a judgment upon those people. This is just an observation. That in all three dispensations, homosexuality is condemned. In the patriarchal dispensation, Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed, and Sodom was named, or this sin of homosexuality was named after the city of Sodom. That's how serious this sin is. Under the old law, under the Mosaic law, if anyone was caught to be involved with this type of behavior, they were to be stoned. In the New Testament, as Paul was writing to the church at Corinth, he pointed out to them, some of you were this way. He had a long list of sins. And he said, some of you were this way. But he said, you were washed. You were sanctified. In other words, they'd had their sins washed away. They repented of what they were doing. They turned away from it. But he said, in this long list of sins, homosexuality was one of them. As a matter of fact, he called it sodomy. He said, such is not the kingdom of heaven. Now, if you and I think that we can change the word of God, because somehow if we don't, we'll be judging others, that's not right. We're just acknowledging that the truth of the Word of God is the truth. It's a standard. It's something by which we cannot go by. Now, I realize society changes, do they not? When I was a little boy, this was not only something considered wrong, but it was a crime in most states. You'd go to prison for this. Now, in some states, it's a crime not to support it. It's a crime to speak out against it. Society's standards go up and down and up and down, but the Word of God doesn't change. This is the reason that we need to make sure that we are reading the Word, that we're in it continually, so we'll know what the Word of God says. Because this is where our faith comes from. Point number one that I want to make today is everything that does not come from faith is sin. Now, you may think that sounds harsh, but that's a quote from Scripture. Romans chapter 14 and verse 22. If you have your Bibles and would like to turn over and read, please do. Romans 14, 22. Paul is talking about meat sacrificed that had been sacrificed to idols that now may be present within the meat market. In this time, it was certainly an idolatrous world that people were coming in out of. They'd been worshiping all sorts of idols. And in the meat market, part of that worship involved the sacrifice of an animal. And then they would take those animals, they'd sell it to a meat market, and then they would sell it within the meat market. And some people who were coming out of idolatry were having problems with that. See why. But this is what Paul said, Romans chapter 14, verse 22. Whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the man who does not condemn himself by what he approves. But the man who has doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith. And look at this, everything that does not come from faith is sin. He saw there will be some people when they go to the meat market. Maybe Job's meat stand is famous for having meat that had been sacrificed to Diana, their idolatrous goddess. And some people who are coming out of the worship of Diana might know that this meat market or this particular place is selling that. And they have a problem with that. They don't want anything to do with this anymore. And so Paul recommends that you not certainly eat meat in front of them. But the second is, if you don't have a problem with it, then just be convinced in your mind. But if they do and they eat of it, it's going to be a sin because they can't do it by faith. But this principle, everything that does not come by faith is a sin, is absolutely critical. There will be some things that you can do by faith that other people cannot do by faith. They're simply not sure of it. Leave them alone. If it's something that is written within the Word of God, then you can teach, but you can always go to them and say, this is what the Scriptures say. That way they won't be arguing with you, they'll be arguing with God. And if you see something that somebody else is doing, or they see something that you're doing, they can come to you with Scriptures so that you can consider it. Because faith is something that comes by hearing the Word, as we're going to find out in a moment. And everything that does not come from faith is sin. And this is the second point, the one that we were just talking about. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. The source of faith, by the way, is different sometimes than the source of belief. In Romans chapter 1, and you don't have to turn over there if you're turning over to Romans chapter 10, but in Romans chapter 1, in verse 18, it says, "The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so that they are without excuse." You and I can believe in God just by observing God's creation. If you can observe God's creation and you don't come to the conclusion that it's a result of intelligent design, you're without excuse in God's eyes. So if you go before God on Judgment Day and say, "Well, there was something in the fossil record, there was something in creation, there was something that I believed nullified the entire Word of God," from God's perspective, he says, they're without excuse. We can know that there is a Creator, we can know that there is a God by what we observe. So belief can certainly come from that, but faith is different sometimes, where faith is more advanced because faith is that which comes by hearing the Word. I can know that there's a God, but I can't know just by observing the creation anything about Jesus or about a sacrifice or about how I'm to follow them. And so, Romans 10:17, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the Word of Christ. This is immutable. This is unchangeable. Faith comes from hearing the Word of Christ. That means, does it not, if you and I have not heard the Word of Christ, we cannot possibly have a correct faith. Or at least you're taking a tremendous, tremendous chance. What are the odds of you just happening to be born into a family that is teaching and raising you correct? Because most people will always stay with the religion of their parents, will they not, or their ancestors. It's the most natural thing in the world. Our parents love us. They wouldn't mislead us. We don't want to let them down. We stick with the religion of our parents. But faith is not something that gets handed down from generation to generation like maybe a piece of real estate. Faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the Word of Christ. Well, how did he do that? Matthew chapter 28 in verse 17. Well, let's start in verse 18. This is one of Jesus' last statements to his apostles, and he says this: "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given me," Matthew 28:18. "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations." In Acts, we're told that the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. So when he talks about making disciples, he's telling them how to make Christians. "Therefore, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." A lot of people stopped there, but Jesus did not. He said, "And teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age." When we talk about the message being heard through the Word of Christ, it has everything to do with Jesus' commission to his apostles to teach the disciples to obey everything. That's what the New Testament is. Think about the New Testament. Matthew was written by the apostle Matthew. Mark was written by John Mark, an associate of Peter. And the early church believed correctly that John Mark's teaching in Mark was from Peter. It was authorized by the apostles. Luke, companion on Paul's missionary journeys. And so Luke and the book of Acts were both written by Luke, and they were affected, or at least that word came from the apostle Paul. John, the apostle John. And then we have Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus and Philemon were all written by the Apostle Paul in fulfillment to this command, teach them to obey everything I've commanded. Hebrews. We're not really sure who wrote the book of Hebrews. It certainly has some of Paul's fingerprints on it, especially if you read the latter part in his farewell to him. It may have been that Apollos, who was an associate of Paul, it may have been that Barnabas, who was an associate of Paul, wrote a good part of it, but again, from the Apostle Paul. And we have James, the brother of Christ, and Jude, the brother of Christ. These are two of the most important books, I believe, within Scripture, because both of these books, in addition to Paul's letters, were written by men who initially did not believe that Jesus was the Son of God, but who saw irrefutable evidence that made them understand that He was. They saw Him raised from the dead, and they knew that He really was the Son of God. So we have James and Jude being written by brothers of Christ. And then, of course, 1st and 2nd Peter, the Apostle Peter, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and Revelation by the Apostle John. When Jesus gave the Great Commission to teach them to obey everything I've commanded you, that's what the New Testament is. And so when we come to situations like this, statement that was made, well, the New Testament authorizes homosexuality. It does not. But there are some who will say, well, Jesus didn't ever utter the words that homosexuality is wrong. This was something that Paul did. And so their standard is going to be, if Jesus didn't say it, I'm not going to believe it. You really want to be that way? Because Jesus is never recorded as uttering the word grace. Did you know that? And yet grace is one of the most important principles of Christianity. It's one of the most important teachings of Christ, because Christ commanded the apostles, of whom Paul was called later, but John, Peter, on and on, talk about grace. We cannot discard one because Jesus was not quoted as saying it, but then embrace an entire theme of the New Testament, grace, because Jesus never said it or is never recorded as saying it. Well, of course He said it. It is His teaching, is it not? Just as are the teachings on sin. There are some areas that we avoid because we don't have any instruction on. Mention musical instruments. We don't spend our time judging everyone else, but we're going to hold firm to that. Tonight's lesson is going to be on resolve, to not compromising. I hope you'll come back if you can. But if you can't, let me encourage you to read the book of Daniel. If you want a book on how to handle compromise and how to employ resolve in your life for your faith, this is a great place to start. Let me finish with one final passage this morning as far as the importance of faith. It's found in 1 Peter chapter 1. As you're turning over there, let me remind you, there are going to be some people who will presume upon your faith. There will be some people who will be angry with you for your faith. And they're going to want you to compromise. As a matter of fact, there are going to be some people who will think that you are too ignorant to know, and they will somehow show you the way as far as how you can worship, how you can come to God, how you can live. There will be people who will want to presume upon your faith by insisting on compromise, but we don't have the option to do that. But for those who, through faith, will hold on to the truth, look what God has for us. 1 Peter chapter 1. Starting in verse 8, talking about Jesus, and he's really talking, or God, he's talking to us because we've seen neither God nor Jesus. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And even though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Faith comes by hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. Teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. You're receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Is the goal of your faith the salvation of your souls? Or is religion just something that we do to get along with others? The answer to that question will very well determine the difference between where we'll spend our eternity. I want to offer the invitation this morning. It may be that there's somebody here this morning that's ready to become a Christian. We would love to help you with that. It may be that you need the prayers of the congregation. Again, we'd love, would be honored to do that for you on your behalf. But if you have any needs, won't you come and respond while we stand and sing?